Let us read together from the Word of God two portions. The first you'll find in Exodus chapter 33, and then reading into Exodus 34, and then in the New Testament, where we read of Moses appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to commence reading at verse 13. Exodus 33 and verse 13. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, that's Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him, and there, with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. I want to now turn to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel at chapter 9, and commencing to read at verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. I'll leave the reading of God's word there. May the Lord bless it to us. So Lord, may graciously help me. I would turn your prayerful attention to a verse you will find in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18. This is still part of that prayer of Moses. Exodus 33 verse 18. And he said, that is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This morning we looked at this chapter where Moses had had a massive disappointment. He had brought the children of Israel to out of Egyptian slavery. He'd brought them to this mount of God. He'd gone up to the top of the mount. He'd received the oracles of God and how the tabernacle should be made and so on, and all the worship of God. And at that time, Israel was dancing to a golden calf. He comes down, the two tables of stone are smashed, and God is saying that he will destroy all Israel. But then Moses pleads for Israel, stands in the breach. But then God still says in the beginning of chapter 33 that, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. And this morning we spoke of the earlier part of this petition of Moses, how that Moses beseeches, he pleads with God that God would go with Israel. That God would not just send an angel, but he himself would go with them. And I mentioned that Moses was one who desperately desired the presence of God. And how that is a true mark of a child of God. He must have the presence of God. It is not enough to have the loaves and the fishes the land flowing with milk and honey, earthly prosperity and earthly blessings have their place, but ultimately for the people of God to know that God is their God. And well, we finished at verse 17 when it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." God has said he will go up with Israel. And you might have thought, well, Moses, you've gained your point. You've got what you wanted. God is now going with Israel toward that promised land. And yet, Moses goes further. Yes, he wants the presence of God, and God has assured him of his presence. But you see, Moses does not want God's presence with him to be something that is unrespected on his part. And he prays then that which I've named as a text tonight, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And you see, this is what Moses wanted, was to see something of the glory of God. Not just to have God with him, not just to know about so many facts and historical information regarding God, but to actually see his glory. John's Gospel, chapter 1, John is writing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes this observation: "And we beheld his glory." It's in John chapter 1. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We beheld his glory. We were speaking, some of us round the tea table, about those who go into much depth and understanding of the doctrines and the things of God. But the marvel of it is that some of them have no desire, it seems, to see the glory of those things. You see, if the doctrines of the Word of God are just so many facts, so much information, and we never see the glory of them, we will never worship. It's when we see the glory that we will start to worship. And that indeed is exactly what took place. If you look in, we read in chapter 34 and verse 8 of Exodus, "And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped." That was the result of seeing God's glory, worship. And you see, this is the only suitable response to seeing God's glory. The response is worship. And Moses, you see, he wants to be one that worships, and he wants to be one that sees God's glory. And so, as we go through this man of God, his desire for the presence of God, but not to have God's presence, and then you can have that sometimes. You have somebody with you, but you don't particularly respect them, perhaps. You don't treat it as a privilege that they are with you. But Moses didn't want that with God. He wanted to realize and understand something of the glory of God. And it's interesting how God answers Moses, because Moses, God again, answers Moses graciously. He does give him request. Moses has asked for God's presence, and he's assured him of it. And now he asks him of his glory. And this is the response that God says in verse 19 of Exodus 33. "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee." So Moses asked to see his glory, and God shows Moses his goodness. And therefore God's goodness is his glory. God is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so in the end of chapter 33, God tells Moses what he will do for him, but he isn't actually doing it at that time. It's really what we read in chapter 34, where actually God does this for Moses. In chapter 33, he is telling Moses what he will do, but in chapter 34, he actually does it. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Here there's a realization, you see, that if God unveiled the full brightness of his glory, we could not cope with it. The glory of Christ. And here God is saying that he will show a glimpse, as it were, of his glory to Moses. And surely may this be something of a whet for our appetite, and an encouragement for us to pray like Moses did, to pray for the presence of God in our lives, and to pray that we in our lives might behold, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And you see, Moses was not just selfish in this. It wasn't just that he wanted to see the glory and he didn't care what that was with others. You see, we sung in our opening psalm from Psalm 90. And here specifically in verse 16 of Psalm 90, it says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. You see, what is it that is going to make the generation following on see a beauty in Christ? It's surely as they see a glory in the things of God. If they just see nothing in it, they're not going to worship, that's for sure. They might come to the house of God, but they won't be worshipping. But if they see a glory in Christ's humility, in Christ's condescension, in Christ's love, in Christ's long-suffering, in Christ's mercy, you see, they see a glory in these things, and they realize their need of them. And you see, then Moses says in Psalm 90, his last verse, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You see, he saw a glory and a beauty in the things of God. You see, Isaiah 53 picks this up at the beginning. Isaiah 53 says that basically that Christ was as a root out of a dry ground, no form nor comeliness, that we should desire him. It is written, as it were, of those who are looking back and thinking, well, we didn't used to see anything in these things. But then their eyes have been opened to realize that Christ was there, not for his own sin. We did esteem him smitten, stricken of God. Yes, he was stricken and smitten of God, but not for his own sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. A turning point in Isaiah 53, where the writer is then seeing that actually Christ is being smitten of God, but not for his own sin, but on behalf of others. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And may that be a prayer in each of our hearts. And I ask you, have we seen something of it? You see, glory is, well, even Satan's into glory. into those things too. You see, when Satan took Jesus up into that high mountain in Matthew chapter 4 to be tempted of the devil, we read this. And again, this is Matthew 4, verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You see, the world has its glory to a point. And saith unto them, him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here you see, again, you have this linkage of glory with worship. Worship is the response of seeing something of the glory. And if we've never seen the glory, perhaps we've never worshipped. We've never really worshipped because we've never really fallen down and seen the greatness of it. The glory of our God. And that's what we, in our times together, in searching the Word of God and seeing the how it all fits together and the wonderful plan of salvation. Surely, as we see these fresh things, there's something glorious. There's something precious. There's something of mercy here. There's something of redemption here. There's something of food for our souls here. There's something precious, you see. I've thought of it like this. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We're told, you see, in the Bible that in heaven there will be this constant praise to God. And we read that there is this saying of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world, earth is filled with his glory. And you might think, well, if you keep on saying those words again and again, surely won't there become an ordinariness about that? Won't they lose their glory? Well, you see, if we have an expanding understanding of what God has done, then there will be fresh praise flowing to him for it. And in heaven, I believe there will be an expanding understanding of what God has done. Robert Murray McShane made this point that it would not be until he stood in glory and see everything that God had done for him. Not till then would he praise God as he should. You see, there's an expanding measure of glory. See, it's like this. You could think of a bottle in the ocean. And you could have a small bottle and it might be full of water. You could say it's full of the ocean. But you see, as that bottle grew and got larger, then it would expand and it would be able to contain more of that ocean. And in that picture, you see, if we are going to this place of glory, there's an expansion and a growing in that knowledge of Christ, and an expansion in being able to be filled with that glory. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Don't let me pass by. Don't leave me, as we thought of earlier today, of those that just study the things of God but never see the glory of them. What a solemn, solemn thing. To have studied the things of God, to have spent our lives in the things of God, perhaps, and yet never have seen the glory of God. Moses doesn't want that. He wants to be a practical Christian, one that sees something of the greatness of God, because this will change his life. This will enable him to truly choose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God. That it did do this for Moses. And he knows this is the only way they're going to be a following generation to serve the Lord, if they've seen something of the glory of God. And then you see the glories that Satan was showing Christ. The tinsel glories of this world will grow strangely dim. You see, we sung it in hymn 804, the last verse. Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. There's something, you see, separate. There's something unique to this, to know his glory. And surely Moses had this in his prayer. He wanted God's presence. He wasn't satisfied with a land flowing with milk and honey without the presence of God. Christ was everything. We've sung that hymn, "Our springs are all in thee." We want Christ. But now he wants to know something of worship. He wants the worship of God. And so Moses is commanded, you see, to go up that mount again. God answers this prayer of showing Moses his glory in a short space of time. He's commanded to go up with those two tables of stone, like unto the first. God's going to write the Ten Commandments again. No change. The law is that unchanging standard of righteousness. Though we broke it, he didn't change the standard. But there was only one that could keep it. There was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ that was able to keep that standard and to make it honourable. And he was to hew these two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And we read, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So here Moses is asking to see his glory, and God proclaims the name of God to him. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, "The Lord." This is verse 6 of Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. You see, it's so wrong to say that the Old Testament doesn't know anything of mercy. This is how God revealed himself to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. And that's why, you see, this is why Moses pleaded with God. How would he have any pleading ground on behalf of Israel if God was not merciful? They had sinned. He acknowledged it. But he came back to a God that knew mercy and was able to bring together those things. And you see here the attributes of God, you see. These are the self revelation of God himself about his own attributes. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. This is those aspects of our God. And this is how God showed Moses his glory. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is what God does. You see, his mercy, his justice and his mercy has been described as sometimes, as I know, as we're going to speak on later, and we read about that transfiguration, that pure white. And if you take pure white light, I would have thought that pure white light would have just been made up of all white light. But actually, if you put that white light into a prism, it splits up into all the colours of the rainbow. So all the colours of the rainbow combined together make white light. And I think there's a picture here of all the attributes of God perfectly combined together to make pure white, the holiness, the glory of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you see, Moses saw his glory. Moses saw it. Yes, he was forbidden to enter into the promised land because of his sin at that time when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Moses did enter the promised land. He did see God's glory. He was blessed. Ah, you see, Moses was a blessed man. And yes, there were those purposes God had for him, those times that he had. But he was one that knew God's blessing. But you might say that you haven't finished this self-declaration of God.
He goes on with things that seem perhaps to be a contradiction of what was said earlier. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. There was that judgment too. But you see here, how can God keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty? Well, surely, you see, if we're in Christ, then we have been freed from that guilt. But it's saying here that if we're out of Christ, if we have no substitute, if we have no one to stand in our place, God will by no means clear the guilty. There is no way of acceptance with God outside of Christ. One of the hymn writers picks it up and says, out of Christ almighty power can do nothing but devour. But in Christ, you see, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's long-suffering, there's that grace. And how Moses had this revelation of God. And we're told, amazed Moses, in verse 8 of chapter 34, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. This was the response that Moses had. He worshipped. You see, he saw that this was the God. This was these beautiful attributes. The different colours of the rainbow all combined together to make that perfect bright light. Above the brightness of the sun, we read, that the radiant brightness on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you see, Moses was there. But Moses then says in verse 9 of chapter 34, and he said, Now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. You see, Moses here is an intercessor. God had already said he wouldn't go with Israel because they were a stiff-necked people. But look at how Moses turns it round. Like this woman of Cana, and said, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. As it were, Moses turns it round and says, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. It is a stiff-necked people. You see, he's acknowledging his sin. The people's sin, he's interceding for it. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us to thine inheritance. Moses was a man who pleaded on behalf of Israel. He was a true, true friend to Israel. And how sad it was, must have cut Moses to the very quick, when he was accused of leading Israel into the wilderness to destroy them, or seeking to do it for his own gains. He was one that loved the people of God. He'd given up everything in Pharaoh's court to help them. He'd done everything for them. He loved them. Indeed he did. He stood in the breach. What a picture there is here of the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his church and gave himself for it. And yet, you see, even in that, on the cross, he was falsely accused. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. But you see, he was accomplishing that great work. And you see, as we turn to that reading that we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we have there that account given that Peter, James and John were favoured to go up the mount, and the fashion of his countenance of Jesus was changed in Luke chapter 9. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark and Luke all record the transfiguration account, all of them. John doesn't, and John was the only one of the gospel writers that was there. But it was Peter, James and John, and John is the only gospel writer. But he doesn't record it specifically, the Mount of Transfiguration. But I do wonder whether that, what I already quoted in John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. You see, John was never one for promoting himself, but he beheld his glory. Well, you see, these disciples, Peter, James and John, were favoured to be up that mountain. Christ, whose countenance normally was, it seems, was no different from another human man. He was an ordinary man to look at. Indeed, we read in Isaiah that there's no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He was not outstandingly beautiful on a natural level. But just on this Mount of Transfiguration, as it were, God lifted that veil, that Christ's glory, eternal glory, was hidden, and he lifted it. And the disciples, Peter, James and John, were favoured to see Christ in his glory. And what a sight it was. And they had something to talk about, and what it was that they were talking about. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elias were speaking of what Christ would accomplish at Calvary, because Moses had a vested interest in it. Moses knew that his salvation was bound up in what Christ had accomplished. But you say, well, he was already enjoying the salvation, it was yet to be accomplished. But that's because it's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, if we say tomorrow we're going to do something, well, there's many, many reasons, even though we intend to do it, that we may not do it. We may not have the strength to do it. But there may be hundreds of reasons that will stop us doing something that we say we're going to do tomorrow, because we're finite and we're not in control of everything. But when Christ was appointed to die on behalf of his church, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that could stop it taking place. The hatred of the chief priests, the betrayal of Judas, the wickedness of the soldiers, Satan entering into Judas, the crowd whipping up, crying, crucified him. There was nothing that could stop that eternal purpose. Who, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have slain, speaks the apostle on the day of Pentecost. But you see here, so Moses was interested in this that was to take place, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We don't talk about somebody accomplishing their death, do we? We don't say somebody accomplished death, but Christ did. He accomplished it. There was a great accomplishment in his death. He accomplished the liberation of the entire church of God from an eternal punishment that was due to them, by taking their place, by being their substitute. And this is what Moses delighted in. This is what Moses saw a glory in. And this is what Moses enjoyed, not in an academic sense only, but in being a partaker of the divine life. And you see, Moses here was not disappointed. He was not disappointed in this position that he had. You see, Moses in Deuteronomy, it speaks of the last words of Moses, really, before he went up Mount Nebo You see, he pleaded with God that he might yet be able to go into the promised land, and God told him no. He couldn't go up, but he had to go up to this mount and die. And you see, Moses then went willingly. He went willingly, obedient unto death. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26, we read these words. Deuteronomy 33 verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Yeshua. You see, God had showed him his glory. There is none like the God of Yeshua, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. Not the pharaohs of this world, not the kingdoms of this world which are passing away. The eternal God is thy refuge. This is what Moses saw, and by faith he enjoyed. This is the faith of Moses, the man of God. And this, you see, today as Christians, we're to lay hold on these things. We're to plead, as Moses did, for his presence and for the revelation of his glory. And that will change our affections. That will set things in their right place. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And then Moses, after looking at the greatness of God, he then looks at the greatness of God's people in Christ. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 33. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone, separate. These are a separate people, a people that God has called by his grace. Israel then shall dwell alone in safety. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. These are the last words of Moses, the one who prays, show me thy glory. He saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of his people. He saw this glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. God is a faithful God. God answered Moses' prayers. He had great petitions. God had said, I'm not going to go up with you. Moses comes and pleads with God and says, what makes the people of God the people of God? It's because God is with them. And he wants God's presence. And he wants God to go before them. And you see, there's an expectation then of these things. And may we be people who are anticipating, expectant of these things, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Just close with one little illustration. My late pastor used to say sometimes, it was of a little girl who worked for a very wealthy lady. And that wealthy lady died. And somebody said to the little girl, did your mistress, the lady you work for, did she go to heaven? And she said, I don't think so. They said, well, why do you say that? Well, she said, my mistress, as she would travel all over the world, and whenever she was going to some new place, she would tell us about all the greatness of where she was going, and the people she would see there, and how nice it would be, and oh, she was full of it every time she would go away somewhere. She said, well, she's gone away, but she didn't say anything about heaven. You see, are we anticipating, are we looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God? Or may we have that faith of dear Moses of old, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, those two prayers of Moses. Show me now thy way, and show me now thy glory. May the Lord have his blessing in that.